talk about it. If you have a Bible this evening, if you'd turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter number 1, book of Romans, chapter number 1. Let's read one verse tonight. Stand on to the reading of the Word of God, found in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Good to see you out on a Wednesday evening. The Bible said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Thank you for standing. I'd like to start teaching out of the book of Romans, lay a little groundwork tonight. And I'd like to deal with a few areas of concern in the book of Romans and then on Paul's life, and then we'll be done. The book of Romans is a very amazing epistle. Now, it was written between 56 and 60 A.D., of course, by the Apostle Paul. It was the sixth written epistle that Paul wrote in the chronological order. And it was written to the Roman Christians who were caught up in legalistic teaching. In other words, they were teaching a gospel that promoted works. We're saved by grace tonight. And a lot of people, they many times struggle with eternal security because they've heard a works-based gospel. Now, if any of us could work our way into heaven tonight, it would mean we could work our way out. But if we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. And so I want to lay a little bit of groundwork and thought about this thing of Romans and Paul. And so if you'd bear with me and just try to listen. First of all, in this epistle, the Old Testament is quoted some 57 times. And it's more than any other New Testament epistle and where the Old Testament has been quoted. And it repeatedly uses key words such as God, the law, Christ, sin, the Lord, and faith. Now, Romans, you wonder, well, what is in the book of Romans? Many have said if we had the book of Romans, that we would have everything that we would ever need to know how to live, how to get there, and how to keep on getting there. But certainly Romans answers many questions concerning man and God. Some of the more significant questions that it answers are these. What is the good news? Is Jesus really God? What's God like? How can God send people to hell? Why do men reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Why are there false religions and idols? What is man's biggest sin? Why are there sex perversions, hatred, crime, dishonesty, and all other evils in the world? Why are they so pervasive and rampant? What is the standard by which God condemns people? How can a person who has never heard the gospel be held spiritually responsible? Do Jews have a greater responsibility to believe than Gentiles? Who is a true Jew? Is there any spiritual advantage in being a Jew? How good is man in himself? How evil is man in himself? Can any person keep God's law perfectly? How can a person know he's a sinner? Can a sinner be forgiven and justified by God? How is a Christian related to Abraham? What is the importance of Christ's death? What is the importance of His resurrection? What's the importance of His present life in heaven? For whom did Christ die? Where can men find real peace and hope? How are all men related spiritually to Adam? How are believers related spiritually to Jesus Christ? What is grace and what does it do? How are God's grace and God's law related? How does a person die spiritually and become reborn? What is the Christian's relation to sin? How important is obedience in the Christian life? Why is living a faithful Christian life such a struggle? How many natures do we of Christians have? Still more questions are these. What does the Holy Spirit do for a believer? Brother Adam taught there Sunday night. A great job. How intimate is a Christian's relationship to God? Why is there suffering? Will the world ever be different? What are election and predestination? How can Christians pray properly? How secure is a believer's salvation?
What is God's present plan for Israel? What is His future plan for Israel? Why and for what have the Gentiles been chosen by God? What is the Christian's responsibility to Jews and to Israel? What is true spiritual commitment? What is the Christian's relationship to the world in general, to the unsaved and to other Christians and to human government? What is genuine love and how does it work? How do Christians deal with issues that are neither right nor wrong in themselves? What is true freedom? How important is unity in the church? Romans speaks to us today as powerfully as it did to the church of Rome at 60 A.D. Man, what treasure the book of Romans contains. And I want to talk about this tonight and simply just four little thoughts on Paul, how he introduced himself in this epistle. He started out, and this is what he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want to talk first about Paul and his past. Now, we've heard a lot of preaching about Paul. Paul, the author, the one that God used to pen down the book of Romans. Wouldn't it be amazing as the sixth epistle that Paul wrote? Can you imagine before he gets to Rome, Paul sets down, the Holy Spirit begins to move him, and he writes the longest epistle that he ever wrote, and he sends it to this church ahead before he gets there. Now, he addresses himself as Paul, capital. We hear a lot about Paul, but just a little background, I think, that might really help us and maybe thinking where Paul was coming from and being so lengthy on writing about the law versus grace. Paul was raised up as a legalist, as a do this, do that, do this, and don't do that. It's amazing the people that have a background of legalism. It's wonderful to be saved by the grace of God. Somebody asked me this week, said, Preacher, if you believe in the grace of God, then what do you think about works? I think, well, after a man gets saved, he ought to do great works for God. I think his life ought to be changed. I think without repentance, there is no salvation. I think a man's got to be sorry that he's a sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, and the need of a Savior. It's a lot more than a profession. It's a possession. It's a new life change by the glory of God. It's not coming to church. It's not putting your name on a roll. It's not tithing. It's not handing out tracts. It's not living a good life. It's simply and only the grace of God that saves sinners. Now, Paul is writing, and listen a little bit about his background. It's impossible to understand this book of Romans without knowing something about this author named Paul. Paul was originally named Saul, after the first king of Israel. And like his namesake, he was of the tribe of Benjamin in Philippians 3. He was born in Tarsus, a prosperous city just off the northeastern Mediterranean coast in the province of Cilicia. It's located in what's known now as Turkey. Tarsus was a center of great Greek learning and culture, the home of one of the three most outstanding universities in the Roman Empire. Saul, no doubt, received training there as well as in Jerusalem under the great rabbis Gamaliel of the day. Now, perhaps the most famous rabbi of all time, Paul said under his teaching, because he was said to personify the law, Gamaliel was often referred to as the beauty of the law or the greatest of the masters of the law. Saul was therefore learned both in Greek literature and philosophy under this teaching of the law. Following the Mosaic law, Saul was circumcised on the eighth day in Philippians 3 and 5. He probably was sent to Jerusalem soon after his 13th birthday at the age when Jewish boys become recognized as men. Under Gamaliel, Saul would have memorized and learned to interpret Scripture according to the rabbi tradition, nobly that of the Talmud. It was probably during his stay in Jerusalem that he became a Pharisee. Because his father was a Roman citizen, Saul was born into that citizenship in Acts 22 and 28. It was a prized and highly beneficial asset. He had the highest possible credentials, both of any Roman and Jewish society. In keeping with Jewish custom, Saul also learned the trade of his father, which was tent making in Acts 18. In light of the fact that this apostle never encountered Jesus during his earthly ministry, it's likely that he returned to Tarsus after his education in Jerusalem. Because of his outstanding training, he was doubtlessly a leader in one of the leading synagogues of Tarsus. He run the show in the synagogue teaching the law, supporting himself by tent making. By his own account, he was a zealous legalist, a Hebrew of Hebrews, totally committed to the law in every detail. He knew it forward and backwards. It was probably while he was in Tarsus that he began hearing about this new sect that was filling Jerusalem, not only with its teaching, but also with its newly born-again converts. Like most of the Jewish leaders in Palestine, Saul was deeply offended by Jesus' claim to be the Messiah and dedicated himself to stamping out the presumed heresy. He was still a young man when he came back to Jerusalem, but due to his zeal and natural ability, he soon became a leader in persecuting the church instead of it softening his heart to the gospel. The stoning of Stephen at first hardened Saul's heart still further, and he began as a savage to the church, entering house after house and dragging off all men and women that he would put them in prison. Let's look in Acts 8. And verse number 3. Acts 8 and verse number 3 about this author tonight. Acts 8 and verse number 3. And we see that as Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, Stephen had just been stoned. And you'll notice this in Acts 7, 58. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He had seen Stephen, one of the greatest preachers that had ever went preaching the gospel. They had stoned. He called upon God. And so now Saul was consenting unto his death, or he was parading his advertising. He was so glad that this man is dead. He's causing legalism a lot of problem. And all of a sudden at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem in Acts 8 and 1. They were all scattered about throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I want to read this a little more and get back in the text. Not content with persecuting believers in Jerusalem and Judea, Saul went to the high priest. Turn over now to Acts chapter number 9. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any of this way belonging, that he would persecute them. And this is where we pick up Paul and his past. What's your Bible? Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Underline that in your Bible. It does matter what way you go tonight. Any old way don't upset the devil. But, hon, you get in Christ's way. You start doing it God's way. And you're going to see opposition come to you in the church. And so he asked him, could he get permission to go to the synagogues to persecute them, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, in verse 3, the greatest thing that ever happened to Paul's life happened in verse 3. He came and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, isn't that amazing? To attack them is to attack him. Jesus called from heaven and said, why persecutest thou me? Well, I thought he was persecuting Christians. You always remember this. When you're persecuted for the cause of Christ, it's not about you. It's about him. And so simply they said, why persecutest thou me is what Christ said. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And I'm glad God has never changed. Anybody that wants to know who he is, he'll always let himself be known. Look what he says. He said, I am Jesus. Thank God he is tonight. Whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or a goad. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's when his life changed for the honor and the glory of God. Isn't it amazing now, the man that has written one of the deepest epistles in our Bible was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a great legalist, thought he was doing God a favor of stamping out the early church. Somebody said, if Paul had not got saved, it wouldn't be hardly a Christian in America today. Thank God that he saved Saul from Tarsus. Thank God there was a God in heaven that seen me and you where we are tonight, that knew we needed the good news, and he saved Saul and turned him into the Apostle Paul. The Bible said he was the chief of sinners. That's hope for everybody in the building tonight. If God can use somebody like him, I wonder what he can do with me and you. I wonder, you know, a lot of times we say, why do you want so many bad people to come to church? Honey, God does big things through bad people that he saves by the grace of God. You get an old sinner that's had a rough road and gets saved, they appreciate being in a church like this. Oh my, the limits with God are limitless tonight. And so we see Paul and his past. Now, he starts, and this is going to be very important that you understand this before we go further in several weeks of teaching out of the book of Romans. Paul's background was so important that he would get the grace of God across. Paul saw the light. I'm glad one day the light came on, and I realized it's not the works I could do, but his righteousness that was going to get me to heaven. I'm glad I realized one day in my Bible that in Christ Jesus meant something for me. The day that I got saved by the grace of God, I was placed in Christ. Therefore, my righteousness are as filthy rags. But Christ is righteous. He's perfect. And when God sees me, he don't see me. He sees Christ because I've been placed in Christ. Thank the Lord. No place in your Bible do you see where you pulled out of Christ. I'm glad what God does, he does forever. What about this verse? He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. Oh my, Paul and his past. But look what he says now in this introduction to Romans. He doesn't magnify himself. Look how he refers to himself in Romans 1 and 1. Not only Paul and his past, but look at Paul and his position. The Bible said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, note, he doesn't begin building himself up. He starts in of making his place small. He proclaims himself to be a servant. Now, this word servant, it was translated, or it is translated into a slave. There is a word there where it is moved from a slave to a bond slave. A bond slave had an option. If he lived as a slave to his master, and the master declared him to be free, he had the option to stay with his wife and children if he had a good master, or if he just wanted to stay in his household. If he didn't want to be turned free, he had the option of a bond slave to stay under his master. They were to take his ear and bore it through with an auger upon the door to show everybody that he was a bond slave, that he reported to one as his master. Paul introduced himself not as an apostle, but as a servant, a bond slave. I want to say something tonight about our life in Paul and his position. Now, the slave was totally owned by his master. I don't know where we got any inklings that we call our own shots. If God is our master and we are His bond slave, let me tell you, the slave had nothing to say about anything that was going on. He was just there to please his master. Wouldn't that be great if we could get into that mindset that it's not about us and it's not about all of our goals and priorities, but it's what our master wants for us in our life? Now, you'll notice this, that Paul, in his position as servant, the slave was totally owned by his master. Look in Revelation 5 and verse number 9. Revelation 5 and verse number 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." We're in heaven now. The church has been taken up to heaven. We're there. And so we're singing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God." How? By purchase. By thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'm glad that my master has purchased me at the blood of Calvary. Somebody said, "Well, salvation don't cost nothing." Oh, honey, salvation cost our master everything. It'll cost you something if you have it. It'll cost you some friends. It'll cost you a lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you tonight, this slave existed totally for his master. He was totally owned by his master. Look in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 as a child of God. How does this relate to our life as being a slave and God is our master? Well, I want to say this, that we're totally owned by God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. He says, let's get 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. If God lives in you, you're God's. And I'm God's. And I'm going to tell you, we've been bought with a price. So therefore, we're totally owned by the Lord Jesus. He paid a price. He ransomed us. He gave the price and bought us off the slave block of sin. I sure am glad that He loves those sinners. And the day the Holy Ghost came to live in you, He reminds you this. Look, you can't live the way you used to live. He said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Watch what you're putting in your body. Watch what's coming into your ear gate. Be careful where your feet's taking you and what your hands are touching you. He said, "Don't you know that you're bought with a price? You're special now. I paid a big premium to get you." The slave existed totally for his master. Number two, the slave was totally owned by his master. But look at 1 Corinthians 7:23. The slave existed totally for his master. He wasn't living for himself anymore. 1 Corinthians 7 and 23. "You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." In other words, be the servant of Christ. And then the slave was totally owned by his master. The slave existed totally for his master. But thirdly, the slave was to be what his master wanted him to be and to do. He was to be, listen to me, at the master's disposal any hour of any day or any night. I don't know why we've got this idea about it's what we want to be. We've been bought with a price. We're owned by God. He has all rights to do with that with us, ever what sees fit for Him to do. He's the master. Do you think anybody that lived in the house there as a bond slave, they didn't call the shots? And I'll remind you tonight, me and you are not calling the shots. There's a God that bought us that calls the shots. Ephesians 6 and verse number 5. The slave was to be what his master wanted him to be and to do. You know, a lot of times we're asked to do a lot of things at some hard times in our life. In Ephesians 6 and verse number 5, watch your Bible. "Servants, be obedient to them that are of your masters according to the flesh." with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, when you go into your job and the authorities of this land, you respect them to realize that you are a servant of the Father. It pays big dividends to stay in our place. And certainly, I want to say in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, the slave was totally surrendered to the will and the ambition of his master. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. I wonder how many of us could say this tonight. I'm totally surrendered to His will and His ambition of what He wants me to be. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations or thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, watch, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The slave was totally surrendered to God's will and God's ambition for the life. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you more concerned in what you're wanting life to be? Are you more concerned in what God's wanting your life to be? God's got the best plan. God knows what's going to happen when the red light changes. You better listen to Him before you get there. You'll never go wrong minding God. The Holy Spirit that lives in us said He would lead and guide us into all truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is only saying what He has heard. In other words, the Holy Spirit lets us know in our hearts and our lives what God is wanting for us. When in doubt, don't. If you've got to call and ask somebody if it's okay, it's probably not okay. Listen to the Spirit of God that lives in you. And this is always a good way of finding out, is this God talking to me? Does it line up with His Word? If it don't line up with His Word, it's not God. It could be your heart or your will or your mind, or it could be the devil trying to confuse you. I've heard people say, well, it's God's will I do this. And if it's contrary to that book, honey, it ain't God's will. God ain't rewriting the Bible. So Paul's past and Paul's position, he considered himself as a servant. Do you feel like that you're a servant to God, or do you feel like God is your servant? Can I say that again? Do you feel as a Christian that you are a servant of God, or is God your servant? When you come to pray, and I just wonder as your pastor tonight, how many people here has got a place every day they go and pray? I want to encourage you to do that. And then the step two, I want to ask this, when you go to your prayer place and pray every day, are you using God as your servant? God, give me, God, do, God, do this. Are you saying, Lord, what you have me to do today? Lord, would you bring, I just want to be used by, God, what do you want me to do today? I'm your servant. You're not my servant. And we've got it backwards. You'd be amazed that the ministries are preaching that God is a servant. Honey, God's not the servant. We ought to have been in hell. Everybody here ought to have been in hell. But God loved us enough to pay us from the slave block of sin. He bought us off the auction block. He owns us. We're bought with a price. We ought to glorify God in everything we do. I tell you what would help us for 2 seconds if everybody could go to hell and come back. That'd help our church service. A lot of y'all don't believe in hell. You say, why do you believe that? Because if you really believed in it, you'd act different. Tonight, Paul's past, Paul's position, then Paul's papers. Look how he addressed himself. This church had never seen him. He's sending this letter ahead to them. And he says, called to be an apostle. Paul not only had a past and a position, but Paul had some papers. What are you talking about? Oh, he had the greatest thing in his heart and his pocket was the call of God. You know something? It's amazing to me how churches feel like they ought to fill the role of a pastor. Nothing's thought about the call of God. Is God calling you to be here? What's your credentials? What's your pedigree? What it ought to be is, does God want you here? And if God wants a man at that particular spot, God will send what the man needs for that day and that hour. Oh, the call of God is so important. Now I want to take it down to the Christian life. This thing of a call. He says that he's simply a slave to a new master. He was an apostle, but he said, I'm called. The word, listen what it means, a sent one or an ambassador. He was a person sent out into another country as a representative from heaven. We're all ambassadors of Christ. We've got a call of God on our life from heaven. God's called us out of this world to His world. And now, we're representatives of heaven. I want to ask you something. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. Look at this as an ambassador of Christ. Everybody here that is saved tonight under the sound of my voice is an ambassador or a representative of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're ever going to get linked up to Him is by His Son. Hath given to us, look, the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God said He saved everybody that you may be a link to link somebody else to God. We are an ambassador. We are a representative. I want to ask you something. Where you work, do they know you're a representative of heaven? When we send people from the United States to a foreign country, they are an ambassador of the United States. They are representing a government and a country. I remind you tonight, as a child of God, we are ambassadors representing another country. And that is heaven, where God and the Lord Jesus is on the throne. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now watch your Bible. He says this. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he said, are you linking anybody to God through your life? Then he says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and both committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, underline this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Paul's papers, Ephesians 6 and verse number 16. Ephesians 6, verse number 16. Notice this in the teaching of the Word of God. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, he goes on and he says this. He says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know why my affairs, how I do in Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, Paul and his papers. We are ambassadors for Christ. We see Paul and his past, Paul and his position, Paul and his papers. But notice real quickly in Paul and his policy. Look how he introduced himself again. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And here's the word, separated. I like what Brother Adams said Sunday night. Reminded me of something that I've taught in days gone by on separation and sanctification. Listen real close. Separation is getting you out of the world. Sanctification is getting the world out of you. And it's an ongoing process. Nobody gets there overnight. But I'll remind you that Paul introduced himself as being separate. His policy, separated unto the gospel of God. You know what I've noticed this? If we're separated unto God, we stay separated from the world. We hear a lot about come out from among them and be ye separate. I understand that. But what about this thought tonight is Paul's teaching? He said, I am separated unto the gospel of God. What a note for a Christian to be separated to the gospel of God. Don't you think if we were separated unto the gospel of God and everything this precious book says, that we would be separated from the world? Tonight, Paul and his policy. Separated has the idea of being set apart. This literally means that nothing else matters to Paul but the things that matter to God. Our job is not so much separating from everything in the world, but it's separating unto Christ. If we're separated unto Jesus, then we're separated from the world. And look in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Underline this in you. Bible, if you don't have it, where he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive it. I want to say something right there. That doesn't mean that you sit in a corn crib all week with blinders on. It has nothing to do with isolation, but it has all to do with insulation. When you take a wire and you put insulation on it, you're not isolating it, you're insulating it. God wants us to be light and salt. How can you be light and salt sitting in a corn crib with blinders on? God wants you to be out there but separated from them. God wants me and you to be a light shining to them. Anybody can kick and fight and steal and cheat and lie. God's wanting somebody amongst the people like that that's making a difference. You'd be surprised why God's got you placed where He's got you placed. A little light goes a long way in a dark place. And I ask you tonight, are you separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus? If you are, you're going to catch ridicule. People's going to walk out on you. People's going to turn their back on you. They're going to hurt your feelings. But you got to realize this. Paul thought he was doing God a favor in getting rid of Christians. It wasn't the individuals that he hated. It was the influence of Christ that he hated. Tonight, glory be to God that we can be separated unto the gospel. And then lastly, not only Paul in his past, he was a legalist, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law inside out. But he realized he wasn't going to heaven that way. I wish everybody in America would realize they're not going to heaven by works. But it's by the grace of God that He put His Son on an old rugged cross that you could believe through faith and be saved by the grace of God. Now, Paul and his past, Paul and his position, Paul and his papers, Paul and his policy, he was separated. But lastly, Paul and his priority. He said, I'm separated to the gospel of God. And let me tell you something, Liberty Baptist Church, God's really blessed us here. Let me tell you why God has blessed us here. I know we've got a lot of good people in this ministry. I'm no dummy. I know that. But let me tell you why God has so blessed this place. Because He's so lifted. He's first in everything we do. This ministry is not about personalities. This ministry is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that still works in the day and hour that we live. Thank God we've got an old-fashioned gospel and old-fashioned church to go to. You see, when you change this book, you've just bypassed God. God can't bless it. Oh, it may boom for a little bit, but honey, it's going to crash. Like that new cart in David's day when they brought in the glory of God on a cart. They supposed to carry it on a stick, carrying it. But now some boys got them a shiny cart. The Bible said when it hit a stumbling place, it fell. You watch and you always remember. The drama teams may be rocketing 3 years ago, but where are they today? Swallowing goldfish will bring a crowd a little while. But what's a goldfish going to do for you when you walk in a funeral home? What's a goldfish going to do when your young'uns walk out to the world? You better know something about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that somebody's put in your heart that you can live on every day of your life. We must build this work on the gospel of Jesus. It's not another way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. If your children's going to heaven, they're going the way I'm going. By the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is marvelous. The gospel means good news. I'm glad I've got good news. Now, it is the gospel of God. I want to say this about this gospel. It was devised before man ever came alone. Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary wasn't an afterthought of God. Look in Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 13 and 8. Is anybody getting any help out of the Word of God tonight? Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew all about it. If man would have developed the gospel, no doubt he would have included works. But in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, underline this in your Bible and always remember this. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gospel of God. It was devised before man ever came along. It was, you know, I've often said this, and a man answered this, Brother Jake, for me this week in studying. I want you to go to 1 John 4 and 8. And I've asked this question many times. Why did God save us as low as we are? Why would God want to save you as wicked as you are? You say, well, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. You're one of the hardest people to ever reach. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. But I ask you this, why would Christ save something like me? Save something like you? Here it is, 1 John 4, verse number 8. The Bible said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I can tell you why God saved you, because He loves you. The gospel was Paul's priority. You see, it was born in the heart of God. 2 Peter 3 and 9. I'm closing. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Look right here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see that word? A man's got to repent before he can be saved. A man don't get saved without repentance. You know what repentance means? Repentance means I'm sorry for what I'm doing. I'm ready to walk another direction. And it takes the Holy Ghost to do that work in a man's heart or a woman's heart. Tonight, hope you're saved. You see, the gospel is a glorious, glorious thing. You see, it was born in the heart of God. And it's the only gospel that will save. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, in Acts 4 and 12, it said, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is the Lord Jesus tonight. So I want to close with this thought. We are the messengers of it. Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel of God. That ought to be our ultimate priority every day of our life. What's this book say about my life? Every day I get up, am I living according to what this book says? If I am, I can't fail. There's no way I can fail living for God. When I make decisions according to the precepts of this Bible, I can't make no wrong decisions. When we get in troubles, when we do things our way and realize, Lord, I'm the servant. You're not the servant. Lord, help me. I'm the servant. Direct me. Thank you for being here tonight. Stand with us. I'm glad He still saves those.